morning, all. Every time I come up here, this thing gets heavier to move across the stage. It's heck getting old, isn't it? Yes, I'm a little out of the element today. I normally function better when I'm told what to do. I'm not a creative person. And these things are these special messages. I don't know why it's more special than Hebrews, but that's what they call it. And it's tough being creative and coming up with something to talk about. But something that has been on my mind is something that our brother David brought us a couple of weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to pick up there and just follow me along on this. Question I have this morning is, have you ever heard of the term, it's a mindset? It's a mindset. It means an established set of attitudes that are held by someone. A couple of weeks ago, we went down to Turkey Hill. My wife was cooking down there, and my grandson was there. And I have been down to Turkey Hill many times, and many times have I cooked, and I love cooking. And the reason I like that is because I could stand there on the first morning, and I could see the line, and I could see everybody who's there. And that way, somebody says, were they there? I know that they were there. But I have to tell you that getting there is a mindset. When somebody says we're going to Turkey Hill, I sort of just, it's a mindset. I have to tell myself we're driving 2 hours, we're going to get there, it's going to be 800 degrees. There's really nowhere to sit other than inside, and if I go outside, which I am because I have to help my grandson, I want to make sure that my wife has everything, so we need to move her suitcases. It's a mindset. I have to prepare my mind to get there. Once we get there, it's like an airplane. Struggle to get to the altitude, but once you get there, the air is great. It's thinner, it's easier to fly, but my problem is getting there. So I have to prepare my mind to get there. That's a mindset to me. We all have our own mindsets. Whether it's people we're meeting with, it's a mindset. I don't want to be talked at. It's a mindset. I have to be prepared. I have to prepare myself. So I had to change my thinking because I've heard over and over these last couple of weeks, in order to act differently, we have to think differently. We have to. I see the same thing in our Christian lives. And I want to tell you that today it may sound like I'm meddling. I'm not. I am talking to myself because I am the chief sinner. And most of you who know me can point the finger at me and say, yep, that's you. So I'm not meddling in anyone's life. But I find myself praying at times. And please, don't forget the point that I'm making here. It may be a roundabout way to get there, but the point is this. In order to act differently, we have to think differently. Decisions are made right here. And what I mean by that is this. I find myself praying, Lord, help me to forgive him. Lord, help me grow. Lord, help me to stay pure. Help me to love my spouse. Help me to be a better employer, a better employee. And let me tell you something. Our high priest is up there waiting to help us. But when I catch myself praying like that, Lord, help me to forgive, I'm thinking, what exactly does the Lord Jesus do with that in the throne room? I mean, it's like he looks at the Father and says, what do I do with that? He's given us everything that we need to know how to forgive. He's given us all the strength that we need to forgive. The missing piece of the puzzle is, do I want to? In order to act differently, we need to think differently. I'd like to start where we left off with Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 11. And he's talking to these Hebrews, and they just fell flat on their face. Boom. There's persecution. They get saved. Persecution sets in. And the next thing you know, this isn't what we signed up for. I'm going back to where I came from. And a lot of times we blame our lives on the circumstances around us. Stick with me now. Remember the point here. But last week, my brother Kevin, brought a message that about persecution. And let me tell you, when persecution sets in, the first thing we want to do is cut and run. I'm out. This isn't what I signed up for. Where we found out last week that sometimes we need to be broken in order to be saved. Remember that? Break her so we can get her out of this pipe. Break her to save her. So we like to blame our circumstances on what's going on around us. I can't grow because of this. I really have a hard time with my wife because of that. I'm lazy in the scripture because of this. I just don't have, and we like to blame it on the circumstances when what it comes down to is I choose not to do it. In order to act differently, we need to think differently. And so you have these Hebrews here that fell flat on their face, and I know the passage, and I've read it 100 times. Persecution set in, and the writer to the Hebrews says, we have many things to talk to you about in verse 11. Many things to talk to you about. But it's hard to even to begin to discuss with you because you are dull of hearing. For when for a time you ought to be teachers, or you should have been teachers, you have need that somebody comes along again and teaches you the oracles of God. The first things that you learned, you had to go back to preschool to learn about Christianity. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. But solid food belongs to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now stick with me on this. He says in verse 11 that you're dull of hearing, you're sluggish. Sluggish. It's not that they can't hear, or they haven't heard. They don't want to hear. They've chosen not to hear. Persecution set in, click, I'm done. I don't want to hear anything. I just choose not to hear. For when for a time you should have been teachers, it doesn't say that they can't be teachers. For when for a time you couldn't do it. He's saying, for when for a time you chose not to be teachers. You stayed babies all of your life. You should have come along and have been able to teach others, but you chose not to. I'm sitting here thinking, okay, I got 2 believers. Boom. They get saved at the same time. They have the same God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in each one of them. Now, this isn't a lesser God. It's God, the Holy Spirit. But one here decides to grow and don't look back. This one continues to live their life like they did before they were saved. Why is that? You know why? Because they choose to. I have one here that gets into the Word of God and learns the Word of God, can defend the Word of God, can defend our lifestyle, can defend error. And I have this one here that can't find 1 John. They can't even find the book of John. Why is that? Why is that? Because they make a decision, I'm not growing. Things don't just happen in the Christian life. In order to act differently, we have to think differently. Should have been teachers, they chose not to. It's the same in our life. What makes a person grow? What makes a person stay a baby all of their life in Christianity? Because I choose to. Whether we blame it on circumstances or we're just lazy, we choose to. Once again, not meddling, I'm the chief sinner. Everyone that uses milk, they're inexperienced in the Word of God. Why? Because they choose to be. I don't want to grow. Somebody comes along and says you have to be saved by doing good works. We don't know where to go to defend that. We don't even know how to defend the gospel by which we were saved. You're a baby. You're an infant. Let me tell you something. I'm looking at all these babies here. I don't see any babies getting up here and preaching on Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. I don't see that. You know why? Because mommy's back there with the bottle and the big nipple, boom, right in the mouth, and they have to be fed over and over and over again. They have to be taught how to eat. Here's a fork. Teach them how to eat. Some, they don't want to eat. This baby here is unskillful in the Word of God. Why? Because they choose to. They choose to be. Look at verse 14, though. But solid food belongs to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use, and the use is, it's a habit. It's a habit. Whether of your body, whether of your mind, it's a habit. So what they do is they take the Word of God and they practice it. Who by reason of use have had their senses exercised. Their senses is their faculty. Faculty of mind for perceiving, for understanding. They have that exercised. Why? They practice it. They read it. They speak it. They teach it. They exercise vigorously in any way, either the body or the mind. To discern. They do it to discern. They do it to recognize or treat as different, to differentiate, to tell apart, to tell the difference between what? Good and evil. It's the reason that they do that, to be able to discern. Which way do I go here? Said it over and over again, no word, no growth, but it's a choice that we make. Do I want to grow or not? Do I want to be babied and have mommy feed me with the bottle, or do I want to stand up and defend what I believe? Do I want to stand up and walk the way I should because of what I know? It starts right here. In order to act differently, we need to think differently. They choose to practice. It always begins with the mind. Colossians tells us this. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. You were enemies where? In here, in your mind. You know why? Because it's a way of thinking. It's thoughts, either good or bad. You were enemies by the way that you thought. I don't need him. I don't need to be saved. I like my life. The problem is once we get saved, we continue to walk that way. Why? Because it's a choice. When we think correctly, we begin to respond correctly. And let me tell you something, I don't do that. Somebody offends me, let me tell you, I act like I forgive them, but I forgive like the world. I don't forget what they did. Somebody offends me, let me tell you, I can shut them down quicker than anything. And when I'm at work and it gets competitive, and the thought process is I need to be competitive. I need to, and all of a sudden things come out like the world. I was reading something today in Swindoll about light. You know, light doesn't speak. Light just shines. You don't have to say anything when you're a light. You just turn it on and people gravitate towards it. You don't have to say anything. But when we start thinking like the world, it comes out. It's the way we think, either good or bad. When we think correctly, we begin to respond correctly. It's a choice. Which way do I want to go here? God saved me. Two believers. Do I want to grow or not? Do I want to know the word or not? Choose which way we're going. Let's talk about everyday life. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 for a minute. Romans chapter 12, I love this chapter. Once again, I read it. You know, you read this thing, it's a couple of my favorite verses. I mean, it's just one of the elite passages in the Scripture that talk about the mind. Notice what it says here. I beg you, therefore. Now, you have to go back to chapter 11, the last four verses, and it talks about the worship. It was Paul's last doxology of praise. I beg you, therefore, because of what he just said. And you can read it, and everything is for his glory. Everything is for God's glory, okay? So if everything is for his glory, so should we be. If all things are for his glory, we must offer ourselves for that purpose. And so he says, I beg you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Now follow me on this, because we're getting to the point I want to make. And the point is, in order for this to happen, this needs to change. What are the mercies of God? Everything that God has done for the believer listed in chapters 1 through 11. or by grace are you saved through faith. Okay, that's in Ephesians. But if you read chapter 3, we sin, we die, we live through him. All of the blessings and promises that we have in chapter 1 all the way through verse 11, the writer here says, I beg you therefore by those mercies. Penalty of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What can separate us from the love of God? Chapter 8, nothing. Height, depth, width, nothing can separate us from the love of God. I beg you therefore by those mercies. What does he say? Finish the verse. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't lose the point here. Not getting off track. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Living means to be among the living. And the greatest example we have is of a living sacrifice is Abraham. What did God tell Abraham? Your children will be as the sand of the seas, the stars of heaven. I'll multiply your seed and give you the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham said, how can this happen, seeing we have no children? Miraculously, Isaac was born. You can go back and read the story. And then what happened? God said, kill him. Kill him. Isaac would have been a dead sacrifice, but Abraham would have made a living sacrifice. That's a living sacrifice. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. Why? Because Abraham was saying, I'll live the rest of my life. If you tell me, Lord, without my son, without your promise and the covenant, I will live the rest of my life without anything that I hold dear. That is a living sacrifice. It isn't that God is saying to you, are you willing to die? What he's saying is, are you willing to say to God, I will live the rest of my life with anything that I hold dear, if that's your will. Will I do that? Right here. That's where it starts. It's a perpetual and lasting commitment, and Abraham was willing. Abraham said, I'll do it. I will surrender to you, God, no matter what. And shouldn't that be, I'm thinking to myself, shouldn't that be my response? Gosh, I just get so tied up with things that I get away from that response. Things. Things that aren't going to even be here tomorrow. You've heard the term here today, gone later today. I mean, that's the way it is. So I want to ask you this morning, if the mercies of God mean anything to us, wouldn't we want to go to the next step and give him our bodies in a living way? In view of everything that he has done for us, our response should be to give back to him all that we are. It should be our motivation. It should be one of gratitude. What does Psalm 116 tell us? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Well, forget that. In a prayer meeting this morning, I'm thinking, Lord, I just take you so much for granted. You give me so much, and I don't even think about it. Just the basics of life, a wife, children, health, grandchildren, a family of believers, a church that I can grow in. I don't even think about it. What shall I render to him for all of his benefits? We who have received the mercies of God should have an instant response, and that is to give our bodies a living sacrifice to the one who has given us so much. John MacArthur said this, to hold back at all is an incredible act of injustice and ingratitude, demonstrating a woeful lack of thanks to a gracious and merciful God. I thought it was interesting, as the passage goes on in chapter 12 here, to spiritual gifts. Paul says, before you do anything, would you please come near? Before you do anything for anybody else, would you please draw near to me? Stick with me on the point here. Because there's only one way this can happen. We see people all the time wanting to serve God, and they are nowhere near ready to serve God because they never really drew near to God. They never really walked with him. Same thing in the Macedonians that Paul spoke of. He said, and this they did, not as we hope, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord, and then they ministered. Notice the end of the verse, which is your reasonable service. I beg you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice. Why? It's our reasonable service. What does that mean? We read it over and over again, but I don't. And just meditate. It's our reasonable service. It's from the Greek word, it's consistent or based on reason, is what it means. The English Standard Version translates, it's your spiritual worship. It's different from worship of the Old Testament priests in that they offered a dead sacrifice, which was external service. Here God is saying, offer me a living sacrifice, which is an act of internal worship, or spiritual rather than physical. He's not asking for a mechanical outward form, but an intelligent, holy devotion to God. It's our reasonable service. So what is the conclusion? When we've said all that we could, all that could be said about what God has done for us, the conclusion is we give back to Him all that we are. Now, Paul continues in verse 2. Now remember, stick with me. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's only one way that can be done. And Paul's building now towards how that's done. Notice what he says in verse 2. And be not conformed. Okay? To the world. Conform means to conform oneself, one's mind and character to another pattern. The word refers to the act of an individual assuming an outward expression that doesn't come from within, nor does it represent what he is on the inside. We're believers. Don't conform to that. Don't conform to the world. Once again, two believers. They both get saved. They both have God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in them. One grows, one doesn't. Why is that? One has a hunger for the Word of God. One can't find the Gospel of John. Why is that? Because we wake up and we say, I choose not to. That's why. Right here is where it starts. Paul says, stop assuming an outward expression, which is patterned after the world. An expression that does not tell the truth of who you are on the inside as a believer. Stop masquerading in the characteristic furnishings or equipment or trappings, our thoughts, our opinions, our hopes of the world. Stop looking like the world. Don't conform to that. Someone came to me the other day at work and they showed me the sign. They must have heard that I was doing this. And it said this, something is wrong when our lives make sense to unbelievers. Isn't that something? When we start fitting in and our lives make sense, something is wrong. So he says, don't be conformed. But he goes on to say, but be transformed. Transformed. Change into another form. Don't conform to that, but change into another form. It speaks of the act of a person changing his outward expression from that which he has to that of a different one, an expression which comes from and is representative of his inner being. Don't conform, but transform to what you are on the inside, what God has put on the inside of you. Change your outward expression from that which you had before salvation to that which comes from your regenerated inner being and is representative of it. How does that happen? Give your bodies a living sacrifice. How does it happen? How do we present our bodies that way? How do we conform, not conform, but be transformed? How does all this happen? Paul didn't leave us hanging. He said this, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Renewing. It's a renewal. It's changing up here. It actually means renovation. I don't know how many of you have renovated a house. You go in and you change the way it looks. You take it from a garbage can and make it something nice so you can sell it. And that's the way it is in the used car business. I take something that comes in looking like a pile of garbage, shine it up, and sell it. It's a renovation of the mind. Transform this up here. It means comprising alike the faculties of perceiving and understanding and those of feeling, judging, determining. Transform that, the way you determine things, the way you look at things and judge things. It's the faculty of perceiving divine things or recognizing goodness and of hating evil. In order for this outward expression to change, there needs to be a different thought process, a different mental process, because that's where decisions are made. Let me say this to you. Please don't think, oh gosh, Robert stood up there and he said that, you know, forget the high priest up there. We need to make decisions ourselves. Wrong. He is there to assist us in anything that we need. But I'm telling you, when we're walking through this life, it's a life of choices. You've heard of the guy. I just don't understand why he fell off the deep end. I don't understand why he went that way. I don't understand why he's in jail all the time. Why he doesn't have any money. What's our response? Sounds like he made some bad decisions. That's where it starts. Please don't misunderstand me. I am not negating the help of our high priest. What I'm saying is that our life here is a life of choices. Which way do I want to go? Look at where you're at and say to yourself, I'm here because I choose to be here. Plain and simple. So, wouldn't you agree that in order to go to the next level spiritually, there needs to be a different thought process, different decision making in our lives? When the mind is renewed, look what happens. Look what happens. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to what? Prove what is good. Prove means to test, to examine it. What the will of God is, one who wishes or determines shall be done. When the mind is renewed, when the thinking process is changed and the newness of life is beginning to show from the inside out, we begin to establish the validity of God's will in our lives. And all of a sudden, ours chips away and his begins. Where does it start? Right here, by the way we think, by what we choose in our lives. Let's look at everyday life. Turn with me just for a minute to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Look what it says here. This I say, Paul writing to the Ephesians, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their what? Mind. Look at verse 23, or verse 22, that you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of what? Your mind. A renewed mind doesn't think the way we used to. When somebody offends us, what do? We go home and we talk about them. When somebody doesn't agree with us, what do? We go home and talk about them. We say we forgive them, but we don't forget. Lord, help me love my spouse. You want to love your spouse more? Love your spouse more. A renewed mind forgives wrongs, loves spouses, loves what is right, works hard, has a desire to grow. Again, what makes a person grow? Actually, no word, no growth. We know that. You read the Word of God, you grow. But let me say, the book doesn't just say, and open up and start reading words to me. I have to make a decision. I want to grow. Therefore, I need to open the Bible. I need to find out where the Gospel of John is through the table of contents. And then I need to go read it. It's a decision that we make as believers. Which way do I want to go? So let's talk about another passage, holy living. Holy living and looking for his return. Look at 1 Peter for just a second. 1 Peter chapter 1. Goodness, I love these passages. 1 Peter chapter 1, and you look at verse 11. Searching, he tells the believers there, searching, you're looking for what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They were looking for that. He said, you need to search that. And then Peter switches gears and he says, you need to be looking the same way. You need to be looking the same way that they did in the Old Testament. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There it is again. You need to be looking the same way. So Let's start from the back. Notice what he says. Fix your hope on the grace that is to come when Jesus appears. That should be what we're looking for on a daily basis. I don't. When I wake up, let me tell you something. My mind is so far from that. I'm thinking about what I got planned that day. I'm thinking about who's going to be calling me. I'm not thinking of that. Peter says, fix your hope. Look for that continually. Live every moment with your mind fixed on the grace that is to come, and you're looking diligently for his return. And if that is your focus, it's going to produce holiness. How do we do that? It all comes down to how do we do that? And you keep backing up in this verse, and notice what he says. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and he sort of uses the words of the Lord here. Gird up the loins of your mind. Remember back in Exodus when they were leaving? Chapter 12, and thus shall you eat. With your loins girded, you need to be ready to go. You find the same thing in the New Testament in chapter 12 when he spoke of his return and you need to be looking for his return and you need to be ready to go. And you can read that in Luke chapter 12. We don't have time today. You need to watch and you need to be ready. So, pretty simple idea. Let me give you a visual. In ancient days, people wore tunics and they were very loose. You know that. Look at the pictures of the kids, little cute pictures, and you see them in the long robes. They're loose. You ever try to run a race with those? Try to go into battle with those, you're at a disadvantage. They were loose. If you engaged in any kind of action at all, running, combat, labor, you would put on a sash or a belt, basically. And you would pull it tight so that it wasn't just flying around and they were ready for action. And when a Roman soldier went into battle, the first thing he did was tie up his robe so that it wasn't loose and it wouldn't hinder his fighting. Peter says, do the same thing with your mind. It's like Hebrews 12 says, laying aside whatever entangles you so you can run the race before you. Mind. Same word in Colossians. The way of thinking and feeling, thoughts, whether good or bad, gird those up in your mind. Here the mind is not just your intellect, but all your faculties. It's a matter of pulling in all the loose ends in all your faculties. Be alert in the mental, spiritual dimensions of your life. It's a call for a decisive act. It's a decision that needs to be made. Stop letting your thoughts, purposes, and decisions hang loose. Pull everything up as tight as you can, as tight as you can possibly get. You don't go through life as a believer in a leisure fashion if you intend to hit the goal that you have established, and that is to be pleasing to the Lord when he returns. And that can only happen from living a life that is pleasing to him here, and that starts by thinking differently. In order to act differently, we must think differently. And when we think correctly, we instantly begin to respond correctly. I thought it was interesting that Peter said this because you don't see this very much in the scripture. What you see is girded with strength, gird up the loins, or having your loins girded about with truth. Notice it's not the physical exertion that Peter has in mind here, but the mental. I wonder why Peter said it that way. Gird up the loins of your mind. It's because the mind is where decisions are made. You don't want to look at what you shouldn't be looking at on the computer? Don't. You want to love your wife more? Do it. You want to forgive somebody? Do it. He's given us everything we need to know how to do it. And he's given us all the strength we need to do it. You don't want any corrupt communication coming out of your mouth at work, on the job, Bible study, somewhere? Keep your mouth shut. Lights don't speak. They just shine for people. And it all starts right here, guys. So, wouldn't you agree that in order to go to the next level spiritually, there needs to be a different thought process? There needs to be a different approach to our decision-making. We determine there, right here, what we will believe or not believe, trust or not trust, walk or not walk. It's a decision we make. Look where you are in your life, and you say to yourself, look in the mirror, and don't say, I'm here because of him. I'm here because of that. No, you're here because you choose to be here. You can dig all you want looking for somebody else, but when it comes down to it, at the end of the day, you're here because you choose to be here. He says, be sober. It's the idea of a spiritual steadfastness or self-control. Your mind is clear. Your priorities are right. It is the proper exercise of the mind in which the individual is self-controlled and is able to see things without distortion caused by worry or fear or their related attitudes. So Peter encourages us to put out of the way once for all everything that would hinder our thinking, to give a disciplined life and to fix our hope completely on the grace that is to come. Hope to the end, and we do this by girding up our minds and being sober. Let's talk about living a peaceful life. Talk about anxiety. I live in a world of anxiety on a daily basis. Someone gave a message the other day. I walked into work and somebody said, yeah, they spoke on finding peace. I thought, finding peace. And I was in the midst of this right here. And I asked the person that said to me, how do you find peace? Where do you find it at? I mean, it's great. I need to find it because I live in a world of anxiety. Where do you find peace in your life? I want you to turn, in fact, you don't even need to turn there, but in Isaiah 26, it says this. Thou, in verse 3, thou will keep him. Here's the answer. Where do you find peace? Thou will keep him in perfect what? Peace. Whose what? Is fixed on you. That is where you find peace. We can hear messages all day long about peace. We can read the scripture all day long about peace, but until this mind right here says, I believe that and I will trust that, there's no peace. Where do you find peace? I choose to find peace. I believe everything that he told me in the scripture about peace. I choose joy because of what he did. I don't go to work with a scowl on my face, although I do. I don't go all day with a scowl on my face, although I do. And living in a competitive world, my goal is, I have one goal when I show up, and it's to do things sometimes that are just not the way a believer should act. Where do I find peace? My mind needs to change. And I need to believe everything he told me. Everything he told me about anxiety, about his provision, about everything. That's where we find peace, when we choose to look for it. Thou will keep him to preserve, to guard from danger, in perfect peace, in completeness, in safety. Constable said, the Lord keeps in true peace the mindset that consistently trust him. It's where decisions are made. Do I trust him or not? Proverbs, you know, we talk about the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We know that. We can make an argument. No, it's the heart, man. But you know what? Before that was ever written, Solomon told us, as a man, what in his heart? Thinks in his heart, so is he. It means to split open, to reason out. You know what? We reason in our hearts. We reason. We begin to reason as things seem right in a man's eyes. You know, he starts to reason things out himself. But as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. There needs to be a different decision-making process. Let's talk about remaining strong in the faith, and we'll finish up with this. I think I only have a couple more. Anyway, Ezra, in 7:10, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. We know that verse. And to do it, and then to teach it. He made a decision one day. I'm going to seek what the law is. Hence, two believers, one grows, one don't. One doesn't seek, one does. I'm going to seek the law. I'm making a clear, decisive decision to seek what God has for me. And then I'm going to obey it, and then I'm going to teach it. For when you should have been teachers, you had somebody come along and had to teach you again. Why? Because I choose to. I don't have any desire to prepare my heart to seek the Lord. I don't have any desire to walk with him, and I don't have any desire to teach it to anybody. Why? Because I choose to. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Talking about remaining strong in the faith. Let's turn there for just a second. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. We are not going over 12:15. Anyway, he says this. This second epistle, beloved, I write now to write unto you, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. It's the same word in Colossians. I want to stir up the way that you're thinking, either good or bad. You see, when we know the Word of God, things become clear. And Peter says here, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you might be mindful of the words that were spoken unto you. When we know the Word of God, our thinking becomes clear. And why did he say that? Because there's going to come a time when people are going to come here that are going to say things that are not true. And I want you to be able to stir your mind up the way you're thinking so that you're not led astray by every wind of doctrine that comes. So that's why Peter wrote that. And I want to close with this passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and normally I'd have them up here, but I can't walk and chew gum at the same time, so I don't have the thing up here. And you know what? When we look at Scripture in the Word of God, we remember where it was on the page. We may not remember the exact verse, but we'll remember where it was on the page. So it's good for us to look at the Scripture here. But notice what it says here. In chapter 10, verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, what they were accusing Paul of, you're a fleshly person, is what they said. Paul says, you know what? I am a man, and I am imperfect. Though I walk in the flesh, he says, even though I am that, we do not war after the flesh. We don't do it that way. Thought that was interesting. We don't fight. We don't have our active service as a believer after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They're not carnal. They're not human weapons. We cannot fight the powers of darkness with human weapons. Paul says, I don't fight that way. I fight with the power of God. What are the weapons of the flesh? Think about this, because Paul's building towards something. Human reason, rationalism, and on and on. They're all good ones, but they're used to fight battles on a human level. Paul says, I don't fight that way. So Paul says here, and we're moving along kind of quickly here. He says, we use the weapons that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, fortresses. What are they? What are the fortresses? Casting down imaginations, reasonings, judgment. So what you have here is Paul says you go into this camp, this worldly camp that has these things that exalt itself against God, and you replace error with truth. You go in and you replace error with truth. And how is that? With the sword of the Spirit. You want to fight the spiritual warfare? Know the Scriptures. When you find people that are established in these trenches with these thoughts that are raised up and exalted against God, you assault them with the truth. You replace error with truth. You want to fight the spiritual war? Learn the Scripture. Learn how to deal with error. Learn how to confront error with truth. Here's my point. Please do not lose sight of the point. Again, two believers, one knows the Word, one barely does. Why? They choose. We learn the Word to defend the faith, to grow, to teach. But once again, the Bible doesn't come, tap you on the shoulder, and say, let me read you some verses. No, we choose to pick it up, and we choose to learn. Believers with renewed minds have a perspective on life and a power to live life that is altogether unique. It explains how wrongs can be forgiven, offenses can be forgotten, and how objectives can be pursued day in and day out without quitting. Thinking right always precedes acting right. Real quick, Joshua, you want examples to follow? He stood up and he says, if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, what? Choose this day. That should be a plaque in all of our homes. Make a decision. Choose this day how you're going to do it. How you're going to forgive. How you're going to love your spouse. Make a decision. Paul said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for him. He made a decision. I'm going this way, not that way. Peter said, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same what? Mind. Sometimes we just don't want to arm ourselves. And we all know the writer of the Hebrews, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Doing what? Choosing. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. In order to act differently, we need to think differently. We need to choose differently. It's a mindset. It's a mindset. And once we do that, we begin to respond correctly. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have armed us with everything that we need to do everything that we need to do. Father, the missing piece now is, do we obey it? Do we do it? What choice am I making today? Lord, cause us to choose right, to draw near to you, to make decisions that we need to make, the right decisions for you. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.